This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, August 2nd, 2020. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. He is the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep and who lives to lead them in and out and to find pasture. Lift up your hearts and hear God call you to worship. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. People of God, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, it is a marvelous thing that we who were impoverished in every way should now be enriched in every way through the Lord Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior, of whose fullness we have received grace upon grace. The Savior who says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The one who fills the hungry with good things but sends the rich away empty. We thank you that you have taken us in hand, even putting words in our mouths, teaching us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And now, our Father, because we are hopelessly indebted, we come praying as you have taught us. Forgive us our debts. And with such a merciful and gracious invitation, we come gladly, confessing our sins in silence before you. We thank you that in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of your grace which you have lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, by whom we have access to your grace, the one whom you have poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we have become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, we ask that you will graciously give us a taste of our inheritance this Lord's Day, to revive our souls, to gladden our hearts, and to enliven our praise. And we ask that our sacrifice of praise to you, the fruit of lips that acknowledge your name, will redound to the praise and glory and honor of the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal No. 1, a version of the 100th Psalm. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Trinity Hymnal No. 1. And now we read from the New Testament, from Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, we read verses 3 through 9. The Christians to whom Peter writes are not having an easy time. They could probably use some encouragement. Peter directs their attention away from what is seen toward things that are unseen. Their huge heavenly inheritance, their unseen Savior, their invisible protector, their not yet revealed salvation, and their hidden source of inexpressible joy, a joy that's capable of sustaining them even in the midst of their trials. Listen and be glad of our Heavenly Father's great mercy to those who believe. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that is the word of our God. Our Heavenly Father, you have told us that your will for us is that we give thanks in all circumstances. We exercise ourselves in all kinds of ways to discover your will for your people, and we are glad that you have expressed yourself so clearly. Give us grace to give thanks in all circumstances, because we have to acknowledge that we have not been consistently thankful. Forgive us for our carelessness, for our ingratitude, and for our complaining. Thank you for your mercies, for they are new every morning. Thank you for blessing us with the things necessary for life, food and clothing, shelter from the elements, protection from the heat. We thank you for giving us things that bring us joy and delight, but we pray that you would guard us against turning them into idols. We thank you for the measure of health and strength that you give to us, for the compassion and expertise of our healthcare providers, for the medications and therapies and technologies that improve our lives. We thank you for protection amid a pandemic and for those who have extended themselves to serve and protect us. We are grateful for the ones who love us. We thank you for the relationships that enrich our lives, the family bonds that unite us, the congregational family of which we are a part. We pray that we will learn how to love as you have loved us. Specifically, as we struggle to cope with these difficult days, help us not to be turned in on ourselves in self-pity, but to be turned out toward others in love and service. Especially, help us to show love to the solitary among us, to those who are lonely, to the elderly, to the anxious and depressed, to the ones who are worried and stressed, and to those who are stretched and exhausted and fearful. Help us to serve one another for the sake of Christ, demonstrating by our love for one another that we are truly your disciples. We thank you for the elders who shepherd us, and for the deacons who serve us for the sake of Jesus. We thank you for the reminders that you are the faithful, unchanging God whose faithfulness endures to all generations, that amid change and uncertainty, we can be sure of this, our God reigns. We thank you for the gospel promise made to us and to our children and to the far-off ones whom you are calling and gathering in. We thank you for those who have instructed us in the gospel and modeled Christ-likeness to us. For faithful parents, for loving friends, for diligent Sunday school teachers, for dutiful elders, for godly pastors, we thank you that their labor in the Lord is not in vain. We are grateful for those who have prayed for us and who do so even now. Help us to be faithful in praying for one another. We thank you for the reality of the body of Christ and for making us a part of it here at Knox. Help us to develop relationships in which we can share our needs with one another. We thank you that you have given to each of us gifts that we might serve. Help us not to be frustrated and exasperated by our present circumstances, but instead to discover how to use our gifts to serve in such circumstances. And how we thank you that our citizenship is in heaven. We pray that the realization of this will position us to be a blessing and a witness here on earth. We thank you for our adoption in Jesus, for all the benefits of salvation we inherit in him. We thank you for the seal and witness of your Holy Spirit poured into our lives, the one who assures us that we are your children and who emboldens us to bring such requests as these before you. We give you thanks for the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, who intercedes for us constantly and through whom we now offer our prayers. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 165. Ye servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name. Trinity Hymnal number 165. And now we read from the Old Testament, from Psalm 100. So far, our studies in the Psalms of Book 4 of the Psalter have guided us through a series of Psalms that worship God as King. Some of those have been exuberant in their praise, rising to a climax in Psalm 98 and then turning to awe and reverence in Psalm 99 when we considered God's holiness and asked the question, how can sinners like us come into the presence of such a holy God? With that question answered, Psalm 100 follows as a vibrant picture of a great celebrating multitude flocking joyfully into the courts of the Lord, overflowing with thanksgiving for the kindness and goodness of our God. Will you listen? This is the word of God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And that is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are the sheep of your pasture. Our Savior is the good shepherd who leads his flock in and out to find pasture. And so we look to you now, expectantly, desiring that you pasture our souls with the richest of fare. Amen. So, how's your pandemic fatigue? Pandemic fatigue is a thing. Someone has defined pandemic fatigue like this. Pandemic fatigue is mental and physical tiredness, the result of navigating constant change and uncertainty. Ah, yes, the constant change. Oh, the uncertainty. And oh, yes, the tiredness. If you're feeling demotivated, Psalm 100 has something to say to you. If you're feeling bewildered, Psalm 100 has something to say to you. If you're feeling uncertain, Psalm 100 has something to say to you. Oh yes, it's an energetic psalm. It's bursting with vitality. Maybe not the kind of companion psalm we turn to in our weariness, when sometimes all we want to do is pull the blankets up over our head and go back to sleep. And here comes the psalmist tugging at the sheets and telling us to rise and shine. It's time to get up. It's time to go up. It's time to be giving thanks to God. And when you read Psalm 100, you can't help but notice how insistent the psalm is. It's filled with imperatives, with commands. It keeps on telling us what we should be doing. There are 7 imperatives in Psalm 100, 7 commands telling us what we need to be doing. And they come one after another, boom, 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 just like that. It all seems a bit much, doesn't it, for people who are fatigued. But our psalmist has some good reasons why God's people should stir themselves to assemble before him and to do so joyfully. And so we want to break down this sevenfold list of imperatives in Psalm 100 into easily digestible pieces. And here's how we're going to do it. In verses 1 and 2, we're told to come, but we want to know how. In verse 3, we're told to know, and we want to know what. And then in verses 4 and 5, we're told to bless. And of course, we want to ask the question, why? Why should we? So first of all, let's hear that call to us to come in verses 1 and 2. And yes, when the psalmist says to come, that means you. Listen to verses 1 and 2 of our psalm. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. This psalm has as its backdrop the temple in Jerusalem, the building that represents the dwelling place of God in the center, in the midst of his people. And that's pictured in the language that we've just read. His gates, his courts in verse 4, his presence in verse 2. The Lord's gates have been thrown open. The Lord's courts beckon. The Lord's presence awaits. I wonder how a psalm like this might have been used in Old Testament times. Quite possibly it was used by the Levitical choir singing in the temple as the people came surging into Jerusalem. It's a song of invitation. Come into his presence with singing. And that is wonderful news. The doors are opened. You and I have become used to closed doors. Isn't that right? Those depressing signs that we see everywhere, closed due to COVID-19. And we've grown used to standing on the threshold or not being permitted to cross over, maybe looking or speaking through a window. And with that, the sense of dissatisfaction, the feelings of sadness, feeling bereft, feeling depersonalized. But here's a door that's thrown wide open. Here's an invitation to come in, and the worshippers flocking in are assured of the welcome of God himself. And you and I are able to look beyond the Old Testament image to comprehend the fullness of the invitation the psalm speaks to us. We were excluded from God's presence. We were shut out from his favor. We were banned from the security of his care. We were prohibited from enjoying the richness of his provision, not because of a disease or an infection, but because of our sinfulness. But now the door has been flung open, and flung open by Jesus himself, flung open by God the Son. The Savior who speaks in John 10 verse 9 saying, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Here's the hospitality of God himself. It would have been a wonderful thing if God's butler or God's footman had opened the door. But it's Jesus himself. God the Son, who has done so, and at what cost to himself. Remember how the writer to the Hebrews reflects back on the imagery and the symbolism of the temple and how that's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And the writer in Hebrews 10 verses 19 and 20 says, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And now Jesus is the one who stands inviting outsiders to come in. What an invitation. It's an invitation that's extended to all. And it's an invitation to be received and accepted with delighted gratitude. How do we accept that invitation? The psalm tells us, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Here's the service of our worship. We worship with a confident joy. This is the praise of those who have been set free. This is the praise of those blood-bought ones who have confidence in the presence of God, knowing their sins are atoned for. This is the assurance of those who know that they are set free and are homeward bound. It's the song that's spoken of in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 11. Those pilgrims making their way to their destination, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's the glorious inheritance of those who are redeemed in the Lord Jesus. And so with joy and thanksgiving we come in worship to our God, doing so as a foretaste of the glories of the great hospitality that our God extends to us in eternity, bringing us in, seating us at his table, regaling us with the richness of his kingdom. And we worship with joy and with thankfulness. And of course, not only is there the service of our worship, which is the service that's particularly in focus here, but there's also the service of our works, because we who worship with such enthusiasm serve with energy. We're energized to do all for the glory of God. Serve the Lord with gladness. Charles Spurgeon says it's the idea of cheerfulness. We're to serve the Lord with cheerfulness. We're to serve one another with cheerfulness. Quite literally, our attitude is the attitude of the one who says, glad to be of service. And so as the people of God, we look for ways to serve one another for the sake of the Lord Jesus. George Bowen has said, can you bear to be waited upon by a servant who goes moping and dejected to his every task? You would rather have no servant at all than one who evidently finds your service cheerless and irksome. Oh yes, how do we serve others? We serve cheerfully, we serve enthusiastically, and we worship our God with enthusiasm. Our heartfelt worship overflows in glad service. But our psalmist goes on. He's got more exhortations for us. Something that we need to know this time. In verse 3, he speaks of it. These jubilant worshippers that the psalmist pictures for us are not ignoramuses. This is not the bliss of ignorance. These people are not superstitious or benighted. These people, these worshippers are knowledgeable people. And that's vitally important when it comes to the critical issues of religion, when it comes to the crucial issues of what we believe. It will not do for us to rely on guesswork or optimism or on the power of positive thinking. We proceed on the basis of solid, revealed truths. Remember how the prophet Hosea chastised Israel for her ignorance. My people, he says, speaking God's word in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They have rejected knowledge. They had the opportunity to learn, to be instructed, to be taught, and they pushed it away. They said, no thanks. We're not interested. We don't want this. What a contrast. John's Gospel chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, the truth that sets free is the truth that's made known to us in the Lord Jesus, the truth about Jesus, the Redeemer of the people of God. And it's on the basis of that truth that we have confidence before God. And it's on the basis of the truth that God has revealed to us that we come to God in worship. Remember how Jesus rebuked the Samaritan woman gently and graciously in John 4, verse 22. He says, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. God had revealed to his Old Testament people, the Jews, his way of salvation. Oh yes, revealed it by way of types and shadows. But God had revealed it nevertheless. The Samaritans, in contrast, were worshipping in ignorance. Their worship was a benighted, superstitious, false worship. And Jesus lovingly held out to that benighted Samaritan soul the good news of salvation in himself as the Messiah come into the world. You see, the joyful confidence that God's worshipping people have is a confidence that's rooted in the knowledge of truth. And Derek Kidner says that to know is to have firm ground underfoot, the prerequisite for praise. That's why Christian education is so important for us here at Knox. That's why we pray for our Sunday school teachers. That's why we pray for our parents. That's why we have a Sunday school program. That's why we provide opportunities for instruction. It's why we place emphasis on God's word preached. It's important for God's people to know what God has told us about who we are, about who he is, about how we can have salvation, how we can have hope for eternity. We don't want our young people to be ignorant or superstitious. We don't want them living in shame or uncertainty or confusion, blown about by every wind of doctrine, struggling to know who they are and what is their purpose in life. We don't want our adults like that either. Our psalmist speaks directly to us with a commanding voice. Know this. Know what? Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Commentator David Dickerson says this statement challenges what Dickerson calls our natural atheism. Maybe we need to put the emphasis a little bit differently to really understand what's being confronted. Verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. Oh yes, that's the position we'd wanted for ourselves, and it's not available. That was our dream job, but we can't have it. Know that the Lord, he is God. It's when we recognize that great and glorious reality, when we surrender our idolatrous self-aggrandizing ambitions and yield to the Godhood of God. At that point, we stand at the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. A couple of other things the psalmist tells us that we need to know. It is he who made us. We admire self-made individuals. We want to be self-made people. But the reality is that all that we have comes from God. Every good thing comes down from above. All that we possess has been entrusted to us for faithful stewardship to be used for the glory of God. Charles Spurgeon says there are some who call themselves self-made men and they adore their supposed creators. But we confess it is he who made us, and we are his. And God's blood-bought people, redeemed in Jesus, gladly present themselves as living sacrifices, recognizing that we belong to him. God's people take comfort in their baptism. The Lord has marked us out for his own. He's set his mark on us. We didn't make ourselves. We're God's by right of creation. That goes for everyone within earshot. You are God's by virtue of the fact that he made you, by virtue of the fact that he gives you breath, by virtue of the fact that he sustains your life, by virtue of the fact that day after day you rise up alive, fit to breathe, conscious, a sentient being. But if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, then you are new made people. You're a new creation. You're a new creation, and you're able to say with confidence, I am his. I've been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus, not by corruptible things like silver or gold, something much, much more precious. What confidence that gives us. I am his. I've been bought. I've been redeemed. I've been purchased. I've been possessed by God. And the psalmist goes on to say, then know that God takes care of his own. Listen again to verse 3. Know that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We have a good shepherd. We have a shepherd who watches over his sheep. We have a shepherd who provides for his sheep. We have a shepherd who defends his sheep against harm. And in the midst of uncertainty, in an environment where it seems everyone else has failed us, all the authorities that we look to seem to be destitute and devoid of the ability to help. And here stands the Lord Jesus, the good and faithful shepherd of the sheep, and our hearts well up with joy and thanksgiving. I am his. I have a good shepherd. I have a Savior who loves me, who cares for me? And of course, that points us to another imperative, another command, the last one that we want to look at this morning. We are to bless. And we can bring together the last two verses to be able to get an understanding of that. Listen to verses 4 and 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. These worshippers are coming in with banners held aloft, with flags flying, and their banners and their flags are emblazoned with the excellencies and the triumphs of God. That's the sense of these words, thanksgiving and blessing and praising, that we see in these two verses. This word bless, one commentator says, describes public praise that elevates and enhances the Lord in the minds of the people. Isn't that a marvelous thing? The testimony of these people is such as to elevate and enhance the Lord in the minds of those who hear. These people know their God, and they're able to speak of him in glowing terms. They're able to portray him in the most vivid and brightest of colors. And their praise, their testimony is loud and energetic. Remember what we said about these worshippers. They're not coming in the ignorance of superstition. They're not coming in a frenzy of misguided zeal. They're coming with a solid, settled confidence of those who know God, and what they know about him prompts them to lift up his name in blessing and praise. He's not a failed God that needs to be concealed. He's not an obsolete God that needs to be discarded. He's not an embarrassment to them. Oh no, he's the God of whom Paul speaks with New Testament clarity in Romans 1 verse 16 when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. The one whom Paul lifted up in his preaching, determining to know nothing in the presence of his hearers except Jesus Christ and him crucified, fully confident that Jesus is a sufficient Savior to break the bonds of superstition and darkness that enslaved even the sophisticates of people in Athens and Corinth and everywhere that he went as a preacher, a proclaimer of Christ. And the singers here in Psalm 100 can bear witness to the goodness of God. Why should we bless him? Because the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Isn't that great? The Lord is good, Spurgeon says. That sums up his character. And these joyful worshippers have tasted his goodness for themselves, and they are excited. And wherever they may have come from, and whatever difficulties may have surrounded them in whatever challenging and humble environments they have come up from in pilgrimage, they come now worshipping, praising, blessing God, energized and enthused because God is good. If the effects of pandemic fatigue are the result of having to navigate constant change and uncertainty, then the ears of God's people pick up and our spirits revive when we remember the unchanging goodness of our God. For God, the Lord, is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, our Great Shepherd, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you have done us good in Jesus. We thank you that your goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. We thank you that your steadfast love endures forever, and we praise you that your faithfulness endures to all generations. We pray that you would put the sweetness of gospel truth in our mouths this day, so that we are constantly celebrating and giving thanks for your great goodness. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 302. Come, Christians, join to sing Alleluia, Amen. Trinity Hymnal number 302. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction with joy. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope, now and always. Amen.